I read this past week of something written by Greg Awesome Kupelos. And I also read something that he had written for Mother's Day, and I'd like to read this that he also wrote for Father's Day. And he titles it here, A Father's Day Wish, One Dad's Dream for His Three Daughters. Of course, that had caught my attention right away because I have three daughters. But I think that what he says here, any Christian father would desire this, whether he has a different number of daughters or whether he has no daughters and only sons or a combination of both. But listen to this. I wish for you a life that's marked by laughter, joy, and love. A life that corresponds to what you've long been dreaming of. I wish for you a thirst for God that won't ever be slaked. May hungering for what He wants guide every choice you make. I wish for you both roots and wings when it comes time to leave. Take pride in who your family is, but go, explore, achieve. I wish for you the kind of job that prompts your heart to sing, where what you do, not what you make, is really everything. I wish for you contentment too. Don't strive for just more stuff. Learn how to say, I could but won't, and when to say, enough. I wish for you, if God should will, a mate who's your best friend. A partner who will keep love's vows until, through death, they end. I wish for you, if God permits, the chance to parent kids. For in that role, you'll understand the whys in what I did. I wish you opportunities to learn another's plight so that you're less inclined to judge a view you think thinks not right. I wish for you sufficient pain to cause your faith to grow. You'll find in times of suffering, I hope, becomes I know. I wish for you a grateful heart aware of your true wealth. The greatest riches in the world are family, friends, and health. I wish for you the means to say, I know my dad loves me. For there could be no truer truth. I'm proud as can be. And may God bless every father, especially those fathers who seek to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need more of you. God, give us more Christian fathers. Now let's look at the gospel according to John. We're in John 15. I believe Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, summarizes what we shall see in John 15, verse 18, through chapter 16, verse 4 today. Because Solomon spoke of both hatred and love, and what each one causes. Solomon wrote, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Hatred against Jesus and His followers created strife. And sometimes it still does. But simultaneously, His love and that of His followers covered the sins of their persecutors. Love and hatred coming together. And that you can see that especially on the day of the crucifixion. They both came together. The epitome of hatred and the epitome of love on the same day, the same event. Wow. That was magnificent. Now, starting at John 15, 18 through 20, Jesus continued to speak to His disciples as they've left the upper room where He had shared the Passover meal with them. had washed their feet, has been giving them some teachings. He then said, arise and let us go, the end of chapter 14. And as they're walking, they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll offer up some special prayers to his father, but also where Judas Iscariot is bringing some soldiers with him to arrest Jesus. But on the way, Jesus did some teaching and offered a prayer even before he got to the prayer or the Garden of Gethsemane. And here in 15, 18 through 20, he said this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Jesus said, if the world hates you, and it did, and it does sometimes still, then remember, he said that the world hated Jesus before it ever hated us. So, knowing what he just said there in verses 18 to 20, I ask myself, why does the church whine when the world does not treat us fairly? Or, as we see happening especially right now, and it's increasing what is happening, where Muslims are often given preferential treatment over Christians right here in America. We shouldn't be surprised by that. I just read to you the words of John 15, 18 through 20 that tells us that kind of stuff is going to happen. Do not forget what Jesus said in verse 19. If you were of the world, he said, the world would love its own. So, if you're not of the world and you seek to be of Christ, guess what? There's going to be trouble coming from the world. Now, we may remember fondly the good old days of past generations when it wasn't like that. But that doesn't do us any good now. To say, oh, I wish it was like yesterday. Oh, I can remember what it was like. It's fine to remember those things. But sometimes we get caught up in remembering those good old days and we forget that we're living now. It's a different world today. The world hates us and will do anything, including cheating or breaking the rules or giving someone some preferential treatment over us that they shouldn't and so on, because they want to silence us. Jesus stressed in verse 19 that since we are not of the world, and that's because he chose us out of the world, that makes the world hate us. If you've not had preachers in the past who told you the Greek word in the New Testament that's translated church, and if I haven't yet, then I'll tell you now. When you read the word church in the New Testament, the word that the New Testament writers actually used was the Greek word, it's a compound word, ekklesia. Ek, meaning out or out of, and kaleo, from which we get klesia, meaning called. What is the church? It's the called out. Well, called out of what? Jesus just told us right here. I know the word church doesn't appear, but the concept of being called out does. He's called us out of the world and into his body. And the world doesn't like that. So I want you to listen now to what Peter said, who was present on the day or night that Jesus spoke this. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he may have been even remembering these words I've just read to you from John 15, to how the world responds to us when we're not like them. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they, that's the world, the Gentiles, think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Hey, who do you think you are? You used to be like us. What, do you think you're better than we are now? You've gone and joined that little church? You're trying to force your morality on us? Hey, you know all the stuff they say. Yet knowing the words of Jesus in verses 18 and 19, sometimes we still don't accept persecution. If the world does persecution, our response is, well, what did I do wrong? Well, hopefully you didn't do anything wrong. The chances are you're just living like your master and friend, Jesus Christ, and that repulses the world. They're offended by that. Jesus taught, therefore, in verse 20, that we are not exempt from the world's hatred. And so we shouldn't think that we are. He had taught earlier that a servant is not greater than his master. And guess what? Jesus Christ is our master. So whatever way they treated him, Jesus assures us, they'll treat us the same way. Some persecuted him. Some will persecute us. Some accepted his word. Some will accept our words also. We need to get used to it. This is America 2008, not 1776 through the 1950s. And things change, and there may be a time when the world favors us again. And in many ways, they still do. But in many ways, they don't. You know, the world's kind of moody in that regard. In verse 21 of John 15, Jesus continued, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." In other words, Jesus taught that we should not take things personally, because it is not so much us the world hates, but it's him that they hate. They do not care for the Lord of heaven and earth. And Paul made this same point in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, letting us know that when people reject us, again, it's not us, but someone else. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8. "Therefore, he who rejects does not reject man, but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit." Why do you live the way you do? You've come out of the world, and now you're in the body of Christ, and you're trying to live a certain way with certain beliefs and so on. Well, why are you doing that? It's not because you made those things up. It's because the Lord delivered them to us, and you read it and said, you know what? I think that's the truth. I believe it. And now I'm going to live that way. So it's not you they're rejecting. They're rejecting the one who has given you the teachings that you've accepted and are trying to practice. Jesus said back here in John 15, 21, that the world would persecute the followers of Jesus for his sake. And the reason they do that, he explained, is because they don't know the one who sent Jesus. They say they know him, God, but if they did, they wouldn't persecute his children. Jesus continued, 22 through 24. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." Jesus explained further why the world hated him and his followers. He spoke the truth, and they sinned in rejecting it. Now remember, you know, for those of you who are visiting today, I'm taking the congregation here through a series of sermons on the gospel according to John. So obviously you start in chapter 1. And when we came to chapter 3, verse 18, we heard Jesus Christ say that the world's already judged for not believing him, and just even before that, for just the sins in which they live. And he continued to explain why the world is judged already. In verses 19 through 21 of John 3, Jesus said this. And this is the condemnation. In other words, verse 18, the world is condemned already. And this is the condemnation. Here's why they're condemned. That the light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so he said that back then because the Father sent the Son into the world to save the world. I mean, that's where you have verse 16, which is part of that same context. You know, the golden text of the Bible. God sent the Son into the world to save the world by teaching and preaching to the world and by dying for the world. And since the world rejected that offer of salvation, they increased their condemnation. That's what Jesus is saying back in John 15. The world's condemned, but God doesn't want it to be condemned, so he sends his Son, and the world says, we don't want you, we hate you. And by doing that, the world increases its sin. Since someone sent Jesus to save the world, when the world rejects Jesus, they're ultimately rejecting the one who sent him. And the one who sent Jesus is the Father of their flesh and souls. And so to reject that leaves them without a spiritual father, without a savior in the day of judgment, and without a friend to save them from the pit of eternal hell. Remember, we saw earlier in John that Jesus knew that some people would have a hard time believing his words. And he was willing to work with that. Therefore, he did miraculous works to show them that he had come from God, which would then hopefully make them believe his words. Nevertheless, as he's saying right here in John 15, still most of the world did not believe, and the world does not now believe the Holy Spirit-inspired record of his miraculous works. He said here in John 15 that they saw Jesus, and even when the world learns of him today, sometimes they still hate him and hate him even more, as well as his Father. In verse 25, Jesus continued, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So, in other words, these things did not surprise Jesus, because before he left heaven to come live down here on the earth, he had his psalmists write at least three times in the book of Psalms that they would hate him without reason. And when the world hates us, let us not be shocked, because even as they hated our master without a cause, so shall they hate us. Why has the world, which in time past been more favorable towards Christianity and the church, now be changing in that attitude? Well, it's because of what Jesus said here. Nevertheless, he still wants us to speak. And that's what he says in verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Of course, he's speaking first to the apostles there. While the world would despise the apostles, Jesus and his Father would not, showing their love by sending the Helper, the Spirit of truth, who is the Holy Spirit. And when they received him, he would testify of Jesus to the apostles and to the world through the apostles as they would do their miraculous works, preach, teach, and write. Also, the apostles themselves would simply bear witness of their own experience. They could tell people, I was with him, and I knew him, and here's what I saw and heard. And it's not like being a witness to an accident. Have you seen an accident before? They want eyewitnesses. You may not have known who the people were. You've never seen the cars before. And the accident happened in 2 seconds, but they still want you. And you can be a credible witness. But with the apostles, it was a whole lot more than 2 seconds. It was more like 3.5 years. That's why he said here at the end of verse 27, you've been with me from the beginning. And I'll show you how intimately they were with him. The same writer, John, wrote what we call 1 John. And listen to the very first thing he said. When you go to 1 John and you start reading it, this is what you'll find. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And he went on to speak about Jesus and our fellowship with him. In other words, we've heard these things. We saw them with our eyes. We even looked upon them further to get greater investigation. Our hands touched Jesus. We knew him. We were not fooled. We saw him crucified, and we know, because we knew him very well, and we know that was the one who was resurrected from the dead. There's no question. He is the Son of God. So then, you take the Holy Spirit, who has known Jesus from all eternity, who had an intimacy with Jesus even greater than that of the apostles, and you take that human testimony, and you put it together with the divine testimony, and you have way beyond any reasonable doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But Jesus continued to speak in verse 1 of chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. You think about what he's just been telling them. You know, they were already disturbed because he had said, I'm going to leave you. That's troubled them. But now he's saying, not only am I leaving you, but the world's going to hate you. Jesus knew the ferocity of the rage that the world was waiting to unleash on his followers. They had no idea of the suffering headed their way. Therefore, in chapters 13 to 15, and we'll see yet more in chapter 16, Jesus revealed the blood-thirsty teeth just waiting to sink into the flesh, literally speaking, of those apostles and of many others in the church in the centuries that followed. He also prepared them by planting them in the truth, helping them to sink their roots down deep so that when the ferocious winds of hatred stormed into their lives, the fear of the world would not blow them over, but they would stand tall and boldly against it and still speak the loving message of Jesus Christ and live that love in the face of the hatred of the world. And so the way he's revealing to them here in chapter 16, verse 1, to keep from stumbling is to put yourself in Jesus and then to put his word in you. Now he shows more about the persecution coming, verses 2 and 3. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. The world would hate them to the extent that they would put them out of the synagogues and even kill them. All the while believing that they're serving God in doing that. That means the Jews would be the first ones to persecute the church. The Holy Roman Empire did it with the same motives centuries later, and Muslims today also do the same thing, believing that killing you honors God. And the only reason they haven't killed us yet is because they're not here, right here yet. They're in America, but the ones who really want to kill us just haven't gotten to us yet. They want to do it. You don't need me to tell you that. Why did the Jews in the first century, the Holy Roman Empire during the Dark Ages, and the Muslims of today kill disciples of Christ, believing that they're offering service to God? Well, they did it, and they do it to honor God, but only in their self-made ways. They really believe they're honoring God. But Jesus said, they do not know the Father, and they do not know Him, Jesus. Finally, for today, verse 4, Jesus continued, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Speaking again in prophecy, Jesus strengthened his disciples, letting them know beforehand what was coming, which would create belief in him and in everything that he spoke, that he did speak the truth. Why do we not read of Jesus giving these warnings earlier in his ministry? Well, he says he was with them at that time. The murderous rage against the church was still some time away. But this here is the night before his death. And then soon he'll be gone. In 24 hours, he'll be gone. He's already in the grave 24 hours from when he's speaking this. So he had to let them know what was coming. And they were finally prepared to receive what he's teaching them. Because they now knew fully that he's the Son of God. There's no doubt about that. And they're committed followers of Jesus Christ. So if he had said these things ahead of time, how would you like that? The first time that you meet Jesus, he says, follow me and they're going to kill you. No thank you. See you later. But now after 3.5 years of his love, his compassion and kindness and all the things that he's been to them, they know who he is. And they're ready. They're ready to hear these things. Remember, the world is moody. Now, you've probably known people who are moody. You know, today, he or she might be really friendly, and you don't know what you did to get all this friendliness, and tomorrow, it's the other extreme. What did I do? I'm the same today that I was yesterday. Well, that person's moody. And the world is moody. Sometimes they love the church. Sometimes they tolerate the church, and sometimes they persecute the church. And sometimes they'll go right back to loving the church again, and sometimes they're persecuting and tolerating, and something in between all those. They jump around. I do not know what the world should do next, but I do know what Jesus said, and you have heard some of his words today. Is it time for you to have your sins washed away and to be baptized into Jesus Christ? And then from that point on, following him every day, regardless of what the world throws at you? Why delay any longer? If you're ready, don't put it off. We baptized 3 people last week. We'll We'll baptize 30 more. We'll baptize as many as we need to do today. Or if it's just one. If you're ready, come forward now as we stand and sing.